Today we're continuing in our series, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you're with us this morning and you'd like to turn there, actually Jeremiah is where I'd like you to turn first. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, get your hand there, but also turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, I believe. Jeremiah chapter 20. We're going to talk a little bit about a call today, a call to ministry, and we're going to talk about his freedom to reject material things. What we're talking about as we go through these scriptures is it really what started in chapter 8, where he's talking about the freedom to do certain things, but also the stumbling block that we can put in another brother's way when we fail to consider them and we fail to look to their best interests. And so before we get started today, though, I'd like to just open us up with another word of prayer, just that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be turned to the Word of God this morning, and that we would take His Word for what He says and apply it to our lives. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much that every word, Lord, is literally breathed out by You in the Scriptures. And we come across several words of affirmation, several words of encouragement, several words that tell us to do something or to stop something or to encourage someone in something. And Lord, You turn our hearts to pray about the way that we can gain the strength to serve You and to live for You. And today we notice that in this example that Paul shows to the Corinthian believers, it's not for any of his benefit, it's for the benefit of the gospel. And I pray that we would turn our eyes to that we would turn our eyes away from self to the gospel, as Paul did. And we thank You and praise You for this word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we're looking at a functional example, part two. We're going through a series in 1 Corinthians called Chaos in the Dysfunctional Church. And as we go through this series on chaos in the dysfunctional church, we're brought very quickly to functionality that's presented by the Apostle Paul. And I think the functional example that we see here today in part two of our message about a functional example is that freedom to reject material things. For some people, the ministry of the word or being a pastor who preaches and ministers to the people of God is just a way for them to make a living. And they feel as though they can administrate, they can lead, and it fits their lifestyle of being around people, being in front of other people. And for some, ministry is a profession or a job. It's a position that either suits them or it doesn't, they think. And they judge that based on how circumstances turn out. And they fluctuate and they drift wherever the current leads them, trying not to make any waves or failing to really say the tough things. They seem to accumulate people for themselves. And when the hard times come, it's easy for these people to run and hide because the sole purpose of the position they are in is to provide, as Paul points out. Paul is actually in opposition to. And it is sometimes easier for them to go from a situation and to seek out another position that provides for their needs in an easier way. Why not? And in other verses of scripture, this type of person is referred to as a hireling shepherd. Because a hireling will come and stay on for the pay, but the moment the enemy comes, he flees. But Paul here is the opposite of a hireling, and he's not working in any way according to his own desires. Paul is preaching the gospel because he had a call that he was compelled to fill. And it reminds me of Jeremiah, who mentioned in Jeremiah 20, and if you would turn there with me. Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah talks about his ministry. And if you know anything about Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet because he was so consumed with the judgment on the people of Israel, but also the ministry that he had where there was really not much response to it. not really a lot of fruit shown. If you go to Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, he says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." Verse 8, "For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily." Verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him," speaking of the Lord, "nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not, for I heard many mocking. Fear on every side, report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintance watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him." He knew what was going on around him. Jeremiah knew what was happening in real life. And his ministry was not going well as far as results. His results were speaking, yet he still felt compelled to speak the word of God where he was put. And Paul says, back in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe is me." And Paul was not concerned about not having any reward, because he was certain that if he preached the gospel, he would have a reward. John 4:36 says this, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life." Very important statement there, for eternal life. "That both he who sows and he who reaps together may rejoice together." Paul knew without a doubt that although he had the right to be supported as a laborer for the Lord and had the right to receive material support or financial support based on the work and the ministry of the word, he did not have to demand it from the Corinthians, so that the cause could have no hindrance to the gospel having its effect in their lives. His goal was not to make a living, but to give life through the gospel message. And so that's where we should be in our lives. Everywhere we go, we have been called. As believers, we've been called to teach the gospel to every person we come in contact if the opportunity presents itself. We are responsible for the gospel as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, not through just me, not through just certain leaders. He's making appeal through each and every one of you, no matter what age you're at. And so what the message is that Christ came, he died, and he was buried, and he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins for those who trust in him. And so that is the call that every believer has, and another call to make disciples. And so for us to neglect a call that we've been given makes no sense in regards to eternity. And so today we are looking at Paul and his refusal to accept monetary or physical support. And Paul's refusal of his right to demand material support allowed the gospel to get the focus. That's what we want to focus in on today. It allowed the gospel to get the focus. Why did the gospel get the focus? It got the focus because it confirmed their trust in his character first and foremost. If you turn in with me then, and turn in whatever you've got. If you've got a smartphone in front of you, look it up. Look it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. He had just talked about he had the right to receive financial compensation from the Corinthian church. But then he says in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." I'm going to just continue on for the sake of context. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." So Paul wanted to confirm their trust in his character, first and foremost. "I would have none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so for me. It would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void." Paul didn't want them to get the wrong idea. Getting the wrong idea, it's very easy for others to misunderstand motives, as motives can only be speculated at. So Paul removed in his ministry any cause for speculation. And it was not Paul's practice to not charge. It was Paul's practice to not charge for the preaching of the gospel. If you look in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 18, 1 through 4 reminds us that after these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, recently come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla. So he comes to Aquila and Priscilla. Pretty sweet names if you ask me. And while he's with Aquila and Priscilla, he's basically providing the extra support he needs so that he can minister to people free of charge. So that they can't say, hey, he's in it for the money. He's in it for this and he's in it for that. This was his practice. And he worked as a tent maker. And then when Silas and Timothy came back, they brought with them support from the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 4, 15 through 16. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through those passages. But we know it was his practice. 1 Thessalonians 2, 9. It was his practice. If you want to go there, let's go there together. God's word confirms. First Thessalonians. This is his heart. Let's go back up to verse 8, and he's talking about affection. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul used none of these things for himself. A couple other passages, 2 Thessalonians 3:8, if you want to write it down. 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Another one is 2 Corinthians 11:8. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Paul used none of these things for himself. Paul was not preaching to be compensated. He was not preaching to use people. When it came down to his right to accept material support from the Corinthians and from others whom he had preached to, Paul knew if it caused any hindrance to the gospel, he wanted nothing to do with it. I know in my life, I have to trust someone thoroughly in my observance of their character and integrity before I trust the veracity or the truth of their message that they are giving to me. And Paul knew that truth. Paul had established a pattern of trust in this matter of motives. It's critical that there be no cause for anyone to think that Paul was trying to get anything more out of the sharing of the gospel than the joy to convey the truth of God's word. His character was that of one that was not constantly demanding his own comfort, his own security, his own desires. Paul was a man that wanted to see the gospel clearly understood by any unsaved individual, without being held back by anything in life. And he had concluded that personally he did not choose, and he had chosen not to use his positional right for that time, to set it aside, because it was more beneficial that they understood his character and motivation in order that the gospel message would have no cause for a wall to be built up, other than the existing spiritual walls that are up because of sin. So Paul continues to say, I've written none of these things that it should be done so to me. It is of vital importance that we look again at his character and his purpose in writing this passage. If you remember 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the Christian freedoms and how we are free, but sometimes it's best to set aside that freedom for the good of a brother. Well, then after that, Paul goes on to be the example of a right that he had to set aside for the sake of showing the Corinthians exactly what he meant. His goal is not to use his right. His goal is to explain why he doesn't want to use his right. for the very good progress of the gospel. He did not write so that people would look at their own lives and say, bummer. Bummer, I really missed out on an opportunity to support Paul. And then immediately he's now completely funded 100%. His goal was not to produce guilt in the lives of the Corinthians, the believers there at Corinth, but instead it was a reaffirmation of his character and his motives, and the motives of God. How often must we make sure that we always look at the original intention? What was the original intention? In this passage, we must focus on the original intention that Paul, his intention was not to be rich and famous, as really some of the itinerant false teachers were at that time. But instead, his intention was to be able to and to be available to be free to put all of his efforts into providing a gospel to the Corinthians without any other motive. And so any interpretation that you have in the scriptures of any event or passage of scripture that does not consider the original intent of the author, any interpretation without that, the original intent of the author, can be in error. And that is why context for the passages that exist in the Bible is so important. How do we look at a scripture in the Bible? We look at it in light of the verses surrounding it, the words surrounding it. And then we go even broader to the chapters surrounding it. And we dissect that, and then we move out further to the books surrounding it. And then the Bible as a whole. What does the Bible say as a whole? And we look at geography. We look at the context of the people who are hearing him. What are they going through? What is the intention? And that's what we get back to every single time, is what is the intention of the author? Because there is only one interpretation for every passage in Scripture, although there may be many applications for you based on your life experience, based on your life experiences. When Paul says it would be better for him to die, he's not saying he would be better off gone. What he's saying here is it would be better for him to starve and to thirst, to be in want, to be needing things materially. It would be better off for him to starve and thirst and go through many things if he is able to maintain the presentation and the purity of the gospel without any other motives. He says it would be better off. He's communicating the real issue that he would have if people were concerned about him sharing the gospel for his own personal gain. How many people do we know right now that have boasted of proclaiming the word of God, but use gimmicks and extortion to fulfill their every want? They bring shame to the message of the gospel of Christ. They bring shame to the word of God. They bring barriers and walls. And sometimes they take people who were once open and able to take the word of God and to maybe think about it. And they've closed them off completely because of their motivation for speaking out of the Bible. And they've built up an unnecessary aversion to the gospel. A gospel of sorts that is blurred and warped with greed. And we know this is more than just a fleshly battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. People are not our enemy here. Satan is. And Satan is alive and well. And he is working hard. A gospel of sorts is not what Paul wanted to preach. He wanted to preach the gospel with no other distractions. Yes, receiving compensation for the gospel is a right. And it is right. But it is a right that Paul felt he must set aside. And we must never be too concerned about money to the point that it takes away our effectiveness in serving the Lord, our effectiveness. If you would, turn with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This just reaffirms what Paul is teaching here. He's not teaching that we should love money. He's teaching that it's necessary, okay? It's necessary to eat, to breathe, to live. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6, it's to the right of 1 Corinthians. verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world. True? True. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. 8. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Paul's refusal of his right to demand material support allowed the gospel to get the focus, because it confirmed their trust in his character. Secondly, it confirmed their trust in his call. Verse 16. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Fennel Hudson, an author, said this. He said, a man can never be truly free when he is neglecting his duties elsewhere. You ever felt that in work? Felt that at home? Felt that in areas of your life? A person can never be free when they're neglecting their duties elsewhere. O.A. Batista says this: the man who likes to shoulder his responsibilities never has a room for a chip. Sir Josiah Stamp once enlightened the world with this bite of wisdom. He said, it's easy to dodge our responsibilities, but we cannot dodge the consequences of dodging our responsibilities. There are certain things we simply have to do. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, Paul says, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Have you ever been praised for just doing what you were supposed to do anyway? Often there is really no reason to boast when you're just fulfilling the stewardship or responsibility that you've been given. Therefore, we must be careful not to always think about what we can get out of the simple things that you're simply just responsible to do. When you become a father, you are a father. You have that responsibility. When you become a teacher, you have the responsibility to teach. We're just fulfilling the responsibility of the way that God has laid it on your heart. You've been called to it. You're going to do it because you have to do it. Therefore, we must be careful not to always think about getting something out of it. Paul said because of his call to preach the gospel, there really was no reason to boast about it. There wasn't a reason to call attention to the fact that God had simply called him to it, and he would not be able to resist preaching the gospel. It would be the ruin of Paul. That's what he says, woe is me. It would be the ruin of Paul. All throughout his life, it doesn't stop, it doesn't end. If he didn't do what he knew God was calling him to do, there was nothing extracurricular or distracting enough that would take his mind off of what he knew what the Lord was leading to him to do for the sake of the gospel. That's a lot of information. Is there something that God is calling me to do? That if I try to hold it in, it'll burn me up. It will physically and mentally hurt me if I'm not involved in that way for the Lord, because he's specifically calling me to it. A call does not have to be an auditory voice like it was in Acts chapter 9 for the Apostle Paul when he was on the Damascus Road. A call to a specific ministry can simply be defined by a purpose that you have been gifted for that will be ruined, that will ruin you if you do not fulfill that purpose for the Lord. There will be no possible joy in life for the person who has not followed the direction for their life that God has called them to pursue. That's tough. But we have a God of grace and mercy that is ready for you and me to step up today, to step up to the call. It is important to realize over time, God wants us to navigate through life. And as we navigate through life, our specific call may fluctuate in a certain way to the circumstances that life has presented. For instance, I may know that God has called me with a pastor's heart. And this is what God has called me to do as pastor. But over the years, I may find the platform by which I pastor and the platform by which I minister may change. Who knows what persecution is going to do in the days coming? Who knows what life's circumstances will bring? But God has called me to be a pastor at heart. And so in any platform, I should live up to that calling. It's important to know that when you have been called to a certain ministry, you have been called to a certain ministry. And because a call will remain, even in the most difficult times, when your commitment to God will carry your emotions through turmoil. Your commitment to God will carry your emotions through turmoil. Your confidence in God will outweigh your concerns with self. Your trust that God will supply your needs will overshadow the feeling that the list of needs that you have is continuously growing. Paul's affirmation of the call of Paul was given to Ananias by the Lord, in which he proclaims that Paul is a chosen vessel of his. Look in Acts 9 if you need to later. And that God would show Paul all of the things that he must suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. It is also interesting that when there is a call, there is usually a certain promise that there are going to be troubles along the way. There are going to be many difficult things that we will never be able to understand fully. Paul says this to Timothy, what I read earlier in 2 Timothy 1, 11 through 14. The call that Paul, Timothy, and you and I have on our life is according to the purpose of God. When we remember it's not about us, it lifts a burden that we were never meant to bear. My own comfort, my own growth, my own success should never affect my decision to do what God has gifted me to do and called me to accomplish. And it should never affect our decision to do or not to do what God has called us to do and called us to accomplish. Not only is the holy calling that God has on our life for God's purpose, but God also gives us grace through Jesus Christ before time began. So sometimes great and effective work for the Lord tends to often produce adversaries. If you want to later check out 1 Corinthians verse 16. Actually, since we're right in 1 Corinthians, let's turn right over there. Just to the right, a few pages. Paul says, I'm going to tarry in Ephesus. Tarry. What does tarry mean? I'm going to stay. I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. It almost sounds like he's proud of that. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Let's go to verse 13 as well. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Applicable to the necessity of a call, Harriet Beecher Stowe says this. She says, when you get into a tight place and everything goes against you, till it seems that you could not hold on even a minute longer, never give up then, for that is just the place and the time that the tide will turn. Paul's refusal of his right to demand material support allowed the gospel to get the focus because it confirmed their trust in his character, his call, and then his real compensation. Verses 17 and 18 say this. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. I've got to do it. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. That I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. A man's better reward is what he becomes, not what he gets. A man's better reward is what he becomes, not what he gets. That's from a source unknown. But ultimately for me, the best reward and compensation that I desire for my work has already been given to me. I've seen a compensation in my children's lives when they have trusted Christ. I've seen the compensation in people's lives in our church when they've trusted Christ. I see my compensation in their daily growth and in their sanctification. I see my compensation in my own life as I get to look forward to a hope and a future that is beyond any momentary, any present condition that I've ever felt. My best reward is the reward of salvation in heaven for me and all those around me that have trusted Christ. So what is my reward then? Paul asks. I get to preach the gospel of Christ without charge, Paul says. There's nothing better than being able to come to a place and to be able to share with people the message of free grace and not have to charge them a fee to proclaim to them a message that was fully paid for by the death of Jesus Christ. And Paul was so thankful that he could walk into an area with the word of God and tell them exactly what they needed to know and have nothing to worry about for himself. He had a responsibility to share the gospel, and this was true whether he liked it or not, and therefore he did it. So to have nothing getting in the way of that, of a certain group hearing the message, it pleased his heart. It did good for him. The other reward that Paul had was the reward that he would not be considered abusive in the authority that he did possess. And that for the gospel's sake, that charge would not be applicable. It's a great thing to maintain character and integrity. And Paul was able to do that throughout this entire encounter with the people of Corinth. And sometimes we have to go out of our way to be inconvenienced in order to preserve integrity in our lives, so that the impact of the ministry we have received from God will be long-lasting. And through the sacrifice that Paul made, he was able to enjoy the reward of seeing people receive the gospel with readiness and with a clear understanding that the gospel is surrounded by the free grace of the love of Jesus Christ. God be praised. And God was praised because Paul set his right aside. There was no stumbling block in the way of the gospel, and the reaping was all the better. So this is what we see. When Paul reaffirms his trust, he reaffirms their trust in his character, his call, and also his compensation. He knew there was going to be an eternal compensation for the things that he had done. And so lastly, what we look at it is this fact. It amazes me how much impact setting aside one right can have for the gospel. This was one example. One right that he was willing to set aside. And what we see is the Corinthian church built up and strengthened again. Trusting a person's character is incredibly important. Also, doing the work of the ministry without a call is a recipe for disaster. Because when the tough times come, it's very easy to give up. Also, our real compensation includes eternal benefits. It's already there, in heaven, waiting for us. If you want a reason to shout and rejoice, read Ephesians. It talks about all that we have in Christ. And so I will close tonight with the promise that tonight I'm going to speak on identity a little bit. And we're going to speak about joy. I am joyful in Christ. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that you are always with us, that you have never left us, and that your presence is sure and steadfast. And I thank you for men like Paul. Lord, how often do we forget that he was a man like Paul. And he had to eat a lot of crow for the direction change that he had in his life. Lord, he was pursuing Christians, killing them, murdering them, bringing them before courts, bringing them before this and that. And yet when you grabbed a hold of his life and you changed his direction and you gave him a call to ministry, Lord, his life changed. And I know that the same can happen for people in this room that take this message seriously, that take the word of God seriously. Help us to do everything with a verse in our lives, that we understand the importance of the literal word of God, that it is living and active and is here for our everyday concerns. We thank you that it can be trusted, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, and we pray that it would be continuously working out for your good and your glory. Lord, it's not about us, and I thank you for reminding me of that. And I pray that you would help us to continue to remember that. It's not about me, it's about you. Help us to bear our cross daily. We've been crucified with Christ, therefore we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So Lord, if there's anyone who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, who has not trusted Jesus Christ with the forgiveness of sins for eternal life, because we know there's eternal death and there's eternal life, I pray that they would make that decision this morning. And if they have no idea what that means, I pray that they would come and talk to me too. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.